1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, he told me to walk this way, part two. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, the chance to gather as a body of believers, Lord, and minister to one another, but also, God, to hear your words. Let it speak to us today, God. And help us, empowered by your Spirit, to be obedient, to walk as Jesus did. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I started off a couple weeks ago. We talked about this last week as well with Father's Day. But if this isn't where WWJD, What Would Jesus Do, came from, it'd be a good place for it to. Because that's kind of what it says. We should live our lives the way Jesus would have lived his life. Given this situation, what would Jesus do? Walk as Jesus walked. If we claim to live in him, then we must live like him, is basically what it's saying. So that really kind of cuts to the heart of the matter. You know, we were talking about this morning in Sunday school that the Bible and all that goes along with it, the nature of God, his character, the way he interacts with man, it can be very complicated. But at the same time, when you look at certain aspects and truths of Christianity, it can be very simple. It really doesn't have to be that complicated. And this was one of those. If you're going to say that you live in Jesus, then live like Jesus. There's, you know, that's what God expects of us. And so, as I shared, I think this is important. Do we live the way Jesus did? Now, let me just say it right up front. We're never going to do that perfectly, right? We're never going to do that. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't make an attempt and try and get better at it, right? I thought about this. Think about your kids. If you ask something of your children and they go, well, I'll never be able to do that, so I'm not even going to try. Or they said, well, I'm going to work at it. And they work at it. And they make some improvement. They never do it perfectly. Which would you prefer? They go, I'll never be able to do it perfectly, so I'm not going to try. Or at least they put in some effort and make some progress. As a parent, we all know which one we would prefer, right? Well, God is no different. Again, it's not complicated. We're never going to achieve this perfectly, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be making an effort to carry it out as much as we can anyways. And so in order to do that, we have to self-test sometimes. Look at ourselves, examine ourselves. Am I doing what God's word says? Am I living the way Jesus would have me live? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So we are told we do need to examine ourselves, to test ourselves and see if we're really living up to this. So we need to be biblically literate in order, of course, to know that, because the way we know if we're living like Jesus is we know what God's word says and what that was like. So we're going to take, and that's really what the idea of walking like Jesus. If we're supposed to walk the way Jesus did, then what does that mean? How did he walk? So that's what we're looking at when we're examining ourselves. Am I walking the way Jesus did in these areas? And I've got like 7 different areas I had pulled out. We managed to get through one of them week one. And then last week we talked about walking the way the Father wanted us to walk after the Father, really. And I'm going to try to get through the other 5 today. I think I can do it. But I'm sure there are many, many more areas that we could do, but these are primary ones that I wanted to look at. Well, the first week we talked about walking in faith. Do we walk in faith? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what God, so how did Jesus walk? He walked in faith. We are supposed to also instructed that we should walk in faith. We fix our eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's what we do. We don't walk by sight. We're supposed to be looking at things that we can't see with our physical eyes, but we're supposed to see them anyways because we see them by faith. We see them in the spiritual realm, again, knowing God's word. So if we're going to walk by faith, it means that we don't make decisions purely by what we see in the physical world. We don't walk the direction based on what we're simply experiencing in the physical world. We try to walk and live according to what we see God doing or believe God is doing in the spiritual realm. And I thought about that. Maybe I need to delve into that in greater depth at some time, because it's one thing for me to sit up here and say, walk by faith. Walk, you know, look at the things that you can't see. But then you go, okay, well, that's what the Bible says, but how do I do that, right? Because that's not easy to say, well, I want you to do it. Like last week, we talked about Jesus. He only did what he saw his Father doing. Well, great. How do I see what the Father's doing, right? That's the challenge that we have. So that's what we talked about last week. Jesus walked after his Father. He followed his Father. That's what he wants us to do. So this week, I want to get into, if you want to walk like Jesus, I'm really challenged by this. Jesus walked on water. How about that one? And we'll look at this a couple of different aspects. But going to Matthew 14, starting in verse 25. And walking on water is really dealing with two areas. It's dealing with the area of faith, but it's also dealing in the area of the supernatural, of the miraculous. Matthew 14, starting in verse 25, it says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When his disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it is you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and began to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. Why did you doubt?'" Now, I've heard it mentioned, you know, Peter lost his faith and began to sink. And my thought always is, yeah, but he got out of the boat when the others didn't. So kudos to Peter on that. We see here Peter operating in what we understand, and Jesus operating in what we know to be something that's not possible in the natural realm. This is operating in the realm of the supernatural. Jesus, do we all admit, Jesus operated in the realm of the supernatural? We see the miracles that he did. If we're going to walk like Jesus walked, then we need to be at least open to the idea that God does operate in the supernatural realm, and he may want to use us to operate in that realm as well. You got to at least be open to the idea. Now, I know it doesn't come natural to us, right? Because it's not natural, it's supernatural. So it's not something that we're used to. It's not something that we're really comfortable with. But Jesus did that. I believe he would like us to do that as well. We need to at least be open to that. We do that, going back to point one, by faith. And we see here that that's what allowed Peter to get out of the boat and actually walk on the water for some distance. Was what? How did Peter get out of the boat and manage to actually walk on water? What does it tell us? Faith. Because he had faith, which is where we started out, right? He didn't look at the natural. The natural is that water cannot support me. I cannot walk on it. So just like we're instructed, don't look at the natural. Look at the spiritual realm. By faith, he said, well, if Jesus tells me to come to him, then I can come to him. That's how he wants us to operate, not by what's going on around us. This is what it means. We walk by faith, not by sight. Peter sees water. He sees a storm. You know, he says, I can't do this. Well, that's walking by sight, right? That's what his eyes told him. But faith told him, well, you can do it. So he got out of the boat, and he actually did it. But what happened, and this is what we always have to guard against. When we're walking out something, when we're doing something by faith, Satan is always going to try to tell you it's not possible. And the wind and the rain and the storm will begin to rage around us, and it will make us do what? Lose our faith, which is what it did to Peter. And I don't criticize him for that. That's natural. That happens. We should be prepared. We should expect. If we're going to walk like Jesus walked, then he wants us to, when those things happen, don't get distracted by it. It doesn't matter if the wind is blowing. It doesn't matter if the waves are breaking. It doesn't change the fact that God is God, and that his word is true, and that his promises are going to be fulfilled. None of that changes based on the circumstances going on around us. He wants us still to operate and live in faith based on what he said. Like Jesus said, come to me. So he did. That's what God said. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to do it. You should know, you should expect, if you leave here today greatly inspired by my message and say, I'm going to do what Randy said, I'm going to start living by faith, I can promise you right now, you better expect, you know what? All hell is going to break loose against you. You should know that right up front. You should expect it. So when it happens, you're not surprised by it. And you're not distracted by it and get caught the way that Peter did. Does that make sense? Now, we shouldn't be surprised when we see the supernatural. I know, again, it's not normal to us. It's not natural. But we shouldn't be surprised by it. In fact, we should even hope for it and have faith for it. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I love that. Not my favorite scripture, but one of my favorite scriptures. That the kingdom of God is all about power. If we are operating and living in the kingdom of God, then we should see at least some level of God's power active in our lives. It should not surprise us. It should be what we expect, because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. Now, that's just one verse in all of God's word, but it's still a true statement. The kingdom of God is about power. 1 John 14:12 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. So we should expect some level of God's power to operate in our lives. Again, will you do this perfectly? No. I certainly don't do it perfectly, but should I work at it? Should I expect it? Should I believe for it and at least try to see more of God's power active in my life? Yes, because that's what God said that we should do. Now, if you struggle with the miraculous, if you struggle with the supernatural, and a lot of people do, let me propose this to you. Even this is if this is only an illustration of a story and was not an actual event that happened, now I want to stay before I go on. I believe this really happened, okay? But if you're somebody who believes that this is only a story that was told in the Bible to illustrate a point and it's not actually, it didn't actually happen, it wasn't a supernatural event, but it's just an illustration of an, okay, so what? You know what? It doesn't change the meaning at all. If this is only an illustration, kind of a parable, if you will, and didn't really happen as a miraculous event, it doesn't change the meaning at all. God still calls us to come to him. He still calls us to live by faith. He still calls us, when we're living by faith, not to get distracted by the events and the storms going on around us. Amen? So the point of this doesn't change at all. Even if you're here, you say, well, I don't believe in the miraculous. I don't believe for that. Okay. Everything that it teaches us is still true. Let's go on. And this is, again, one of those where probably I should teach more on it. And that is, Jesus walked in the Spirit, and we are called to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8, 12 through 14 says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, we're all here this morning because we are children of God. That's what we desire to be. That's what we believe that we are. Well, then we better be led by the Spirit. Because what? Those who are led by the Spirit, I'll take a little liberty here, are children of God. And that's what we desire to be. So, we do this. The first thing that we need to do to walk by the Spirit is to walk by faith. Go back to where we started, right? If we're going to walk, because we live not by sight, but by faith. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we have to walk by faith. The only way we can do that, again, walk in the Spirit is to, or walk by faith is to walk in the Spirit, because we can't see. We're not. If our physical sight is not guiding us, then what's guiding us to walk? the Spirit, right? How do we know where to go, what to do? It's got to be the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit. And here's what's really interesting. It is walking by the Spirit that puts to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, I want to delineate two things here. This is not saying that walking or living by the Spirit forgives our sins. That's not what it's saying. What is it saying? It's saying that when we live by the Spirit, we don't sin to begin with. Get the difference? The Holy Spirit is not forgiving our sins. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that if we are really doing what the Spirit wants us to do, then we won't enter into sinful things to begin with. So by being led by the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of our flesh. We put to death sin. They don't ever happen. You guys awake out there? Let me look at a little bit of scripture here to maybe further illustrate my point. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. See, God's people are to be holy, so you don't do these acts. You don't do these things. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he's saying, if you have these actions, then you're not a part of the kingdom of God. Well, how do I put to death the misdeeds of the body so that I don't have these actions? I have to be what? What did it say? I need to be led by the Spirit. If I'm led by the Spirit, then I won't be doing these things. Now, if you're a person that's struggling with some of these things that are listed here, then I would suggest to you, you're not being led by the Spirit enough. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you into these things, amen? The Holy Spirit's going to whisper in your ear, don't do that. And then we have to listen to him, of course. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 goes on. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Well, how do I know if I still have sinful nature going on in me? How do I know if I've not put to death the misdeeds of the body? Well, because they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. People might look at this and say, well, hey, man, I'm not debauched. I don't participate in debauchery or idolatry or witchcraft. Or, okay, good. What about hatred? What about jealousy? What about selfish ambition? What about factions, envy? Now we're getting into a realm where most people can relate, right? All of those things, if we're struggling with those things, and again, I don't hold anybody here to be perfect. I'm not, and I know that none of us will either, but we have to at least attempt to grow. We have to begin the journey of walking like Jesus walked. If I don't walk that road out perfectly, as we never will, I can at least start down the road. I'll never get to the perfect conclusion, amen, of perfection like Jesus, but I can at least start down the road and walk it as far as I can possibly get in this lifetime through growth and maturity of being led by the Spirit. If I'm struggling with these things in my life, it means I'm not being led by the Spirit. And only those who are led by the Spirit will inherit the kingdom of God, who are become the children of God. Again, it doesn't mean that I'm going to do it perfectly. It means that I have to be being led by the Spirit. And when I fail, then I'm forgiven. But when I succeed, then I'm living more like Jesus wanted me to live, the way that he lived. And that's what he wants me to do. Don't make perfection your necessary goal because you're not going to reach it. But don't use it as an excuse to not even try. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, I'm going to let you in on a little secret, which probably isn't a secret at all. It's hard. And I think it's probably harder for men for the reasons we talked about in last week's message. Men, by nature, have this need to be in charge and to dominate and to be their own person and all those kind of macho things that go along with it. But remember how I closed last week? Men do hard things. That's what men are called to do. And so if you say this is hard, well, be a man. It's easy to give in to the desires of the flesh. It's hard to say no to them. Men do hard things. Be a man. Here's the key to it. If you do it once, if you succeed one time of putting to death the misdeeds of the flesh, of the body, and being led by the Spirit, the next time, it'll be that much easier. And then the next time, it'll be that much easier, and then that much easier, and then that much. To where you get to the place, if you can do this, that you are far enough away from living by the misdeeds of the flesh that they no longer tempt you the way that they did. And you don't have to work so hard. The best way to avoid falling into sin is stay away from it. As I used to say as a youth pastor, and it's still a great example even for us old people, don't put yourself in the place. If you don't want to be involved in some kind of, you know, physical sexual situation as a young person, then don't be sitting alone in a car with somebody at 2 o'clock in the morning. Don't put yourself in that situation. And then it's not going to be near as hard to avoid it. Galatians 5:16-18 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." See, if you're living in the Spirit, they can't coexist. Live by the Spirit. Jesus walked in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Why do we need to walk in the Spirit? Because if we live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, which means you're not judged. If you're under the Spirit, then we're not judged by the law anymore. So we need to walk in the Spirit. And on those occasions that we do sin, guess what? The good news is we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Amen? Next thing, one of the best ways that we can sometimes have to walk the way Jesus walked is you simply come up to a situation and you just walk on. Just keep on moving, man. Don't even slow down and entertain that situation. Sometimes you just have to walk on, or you have to walk away from someone or something. You have to just walk away from it. Luke 4:28-30 says, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this." This is talking about Jesus. "They got up and drove him," Jesus, "out of the town and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." This is the New Testament human version of the Red Sea. Jesus walked through the crowd and they parted. The crowd was there to kill him, and he walked through and they just parted, and he walked through and he didn't get wet. He didn't get touched. Remember the Red Sea? What? The Egyptians wanted to kill the Jews, and they walked through the sea and they didn't get wet, and they walked on. That's what Jesus did. He just simply walked away from that situation. He didn't stay in there. He didn't fight with them. He didn't argue with them. He just walked away from those that rejected him as Messiah. He didn't try to win them over or anything. And that's always been an amazing thing to me. John 6:66 is another great illustration of this. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus had been teaching the crowd on the hillside, okay? And he multiplies the fishes and the loaves, and they ate and had their fill. And after that, he went around to the other side of the lake, it says, and then the people followed him, not because of what he had taught them, but because they had fed him, because he had fed them. That's specifically said. They didn't follow Jesus to the other side of the lake because it's like, wow, that was amazing teaching. I want to hear more of that. They followed him because he fed them. So they go over there, and Jesus says to them, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. And they're like, whoa, that's some weird stuff, man. Eat of your flesh and drink of your blood? That's too much for me. And so that's where we get to this. The people, they did what? They turned back and they didn't follow him anymore. And you know what Jesus did? He chased after them and he said, oh no, let me explain. Let's discuss this. Let me see if I can convince. No, he let them walk. Nowadays, in a lot of the American churches, you hear, well, that's not very loving. What else? If I tell them anything other than the truth, it won't save them. So how is that loving? Yeah, I don't know if I got another 20 minutes in. How is that loving? He let them walk on. Now they're going to have to wrestle with what he told them. They're going to have to wrestle with the truth and see if they, in fact, can come to the right decision. And Mark 6:11 says, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. That's hard for us to hear as modern day Christians in America, right? We're supposed to always try to win people over and love them and convince them. No, I was watching the trailer to this Willie Robertson course we're going to do starting Wednesday, and he said, it's not your job to save people. It's just your job to plant the seed. So you tell them the truth, that's the seed. You tell them the gospel. You know, God loves you, and you can't save yourself, so Jesus died for your sins for you, and if you believe that and receive it, you're saved. If that's the seed. And after that, it's up to them. And that's what Jesus sent out his disciples. And he said, look, you go out there and you tell them the truth, which was, look, I put it much easier than Jesus did. What did Jesus say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he told his disciples, don't hound them, don't nag them, don't debate with them. I have to say, I'm a complete believer. I'm not into nagging people into the kingdom of God. Because you know what? If they finally respond to your nagging, it's probably not real. I'm not into nagging people to come to church either. If you don't show up for a couple weeks, I might check on you to see if you're okay. But beyond that, you're on your own. Because you're responsible for you. I know. I'm not very good. I'm not a very good pastor. Okay? I'm a decent teacher. I'm not a very good pastor. You want to know how I counsel people? What's your situation? Oh, here's what the Bible says about it. If you can't do that, you might as well just drop the Bible in the trash can on your way out the door, because I can't help you. I'm so mean. But to tell somebody that something that isn't true, it doesn't help them any. I want you here. I want people to be saved. I want people to follow the Word of God. But I can't do it for you. There's only one person in this world that I can change. And I don't do a very good job at that a lot of times, because I don't listen to myself. You ever argue with yourself? You ever disagree with yourself? I always say, I heard somebody else make this statement about in some religious debate. It's like, I don't agree with anybody 100% of the time. Even people that I love as teachers and preachers, I don't agree with them 100% of the time. I don't even agree with myself 100% of the time. Because you know what? I'm not sure what I believe about certain things. And sometimes I change my mind over time what I believe about something. But I know I'm responsible for me. That's up for me to work out. I can't do it for anybody else. We can tell them the truth. We can plant the seed. And then sometimes you just got to walk on. Matthew 7 verse 6 says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." This is one of the hardest things, I think. I hate to say it, and maybe it's just because I'm becoming a grumpy old man, but I think we live in a world of more and more swine. There are more and more people that I really feel, led by the Spirit, that there is no value in sharing with them the truth of the gospel because they will not receive it. So what is the point? And that's a terrible thing to say. I know, it's heartbreaking. But that's where we're at right now. Can God change that? Can he bring it, turn it around? Can he bring revival? Yes, absolutely. But right now, unfortunately, we live in a place and a time and a country where so many people, it is of no value to share the truth of the gospel with them because they will not receive it. Certainly with not developing a relationship with them first and seeing where they can finally see and understand you and trust you, and then maybe they will. But just doing it, like, I'm not a believer in cold calling, knocking on doors, going, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" Because unless the Spirit is at work, they're not going to receive it. If I show up to share with somebody, or you show up to share the gospel with somebody, and the Holy Spirit hasn't already been working on them, you're doing it in vain. Because we're told, the Bible itself tells us, the Word of God is spiritual and it must be spiritually discerned. If the Spirit of God is not already at work at them, they don't stand a chance of understanding your presentation of the gospel. So therefore, we must be led by the Spirit. I have to discern. A couple month or month and a half ago, I did a sermon on the importance of discernment. You have to be able to discern, is God's Spirit working on this person so that I can share this spiritual truth with them and they'll hear it and understand it. Now, one of the best ways to know that the Spirit is working on that person is do what? Pray for them in advance that the Spirit would be working on them. And you do that by asking God to do that, and you do it by taking authority over the attacks and the deceptions of Satan to give them a clear spiritual atmosphere where they can hear and understand the voice of God. Because Satan will try to keep them distracted and confused and blocked. It's like literally removing spiritual blinders from them so that they can see. That's done in prayer, in preparation for people. If you have somebody that you're praying for, I can't encourage you strongly enough to pray for God to clear the spiritual atmosphere of that person's life, to hold back the lies and the deceptions of Satan. We know he is a deceiver. We know he's a liar. That's what he does. And so to give them that opportunity to hear that message, you pray for them accordingly. And then you can, and then, believe me, if you're praying for somebody that way, God will let you know, the Spirit will let you know when that person is now ready and able to hear that message. Walk in obedience. I'll get this done. Walk in obedience. Luke 22, 39 through 42. Jesus went out, and we read this last week, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was doing what? He was walking in obedience to the Father. If Jesus walked in obedience, then we probably got to walk in obedience too, if that's what God, if we're supposed to live like Jesus, if we're supposed to walk like Jesus. So we walk in obedience. And that means not doing our will, but doing his will. And the best way I can know his will is to know his word. Amen? That's why I'm always saying, I'm going to tell you what I've told you a bunch of times before. I used to sit in church when I was a brand new Christian. I'd hear the pastor say all the time, you need to read your Bible and pray, read your Bible and pray, read your Bible and pray. He used to say it all the time, and I knew he was right, and I completely agreed with him, but I never did it. It wasn't until I picked up my Bible for the first time and began to read it that the life change began to happen. And it doesn't take much, man, just a few minutes. Just do it for a few minutes. I was talking last night on the way home from the concert up here with Judy. The Bible I gave you, Trevor, is a great Bible, man. If you really want to know God's Word, there's so many helps there to help you understand it. You don't have to go into it cold. And that's why we give nice Bibles to our graduates, because it doesn't do me any good to give them a Bible that they have no interest and is not useful to them. So we spend some money and we get them nice Bibles with a lot of helps and a lot of explanations and stuff, so you don't have to just do it cold. If you want to know, it's there. It only takes a couple minutes. And you know what? You're going to find out that those couple minutes was so valuable, you'll want to do a couple more minutes. But you got to do it. That's the only way we can live in obedience. Jesus himself said it. This is so powerful. It's so simple, but yet so powerful. John 4:34, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, my job, Jesus said, is to be obedient to my Father. Do what it is that he wills for me. That's what I'm here to do. Walk in obedience. And let me close with this. And I'm sure you probably can already predict what the last walk in is. Walk in love. 2 John 6 said, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Loving people is not a choice, it's a command. If we are truly Christian, it is what it means to be Christian, is to walk in love, to live in love. It's not an option. It's a command. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Salvation is the ultimate act of love. Jesus did not need to die on the cross because he did not sin. But he did. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. To do something that you don't have to do, that is not obligated of you, but you do it because you care about the other person. That is the definition of love. And that's what he commands us to do. First John 4:21, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a command, it's not a choice. I'm almost done. 1 John 4:7-11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we must also love one another. We can only truly understand the love that God has shown for us through Jesus when we love others with godly love. We're never going to understand how much God loved us through Jesus if we're not willing to love others who may not deserve that love, just like we do not deserve the love that Jesus showed us. That's why we have to love. God wants us to understand how much he loves us. We can't understand that until we love in the same manner. When we choose to love people that may not deserve our love, and we really do it, we're like, ooh, now I get what Jesus did for me. If we're going to understand the love of God, then we have to be able to love the way God loved. But if we don't understand Jesus' sacrifice for us, we're going to have a hard time understanding how we to love other people. That's key to it. The sacrifice of Jesus is the ultimate example of love. And we need to understand that so that we can love others. And this I say a lot of verses I like. Oh, this is one of my favorite. This is my favorite verse in all of Scripture, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us in this, while I was still a sinner. While I was still a sinner. Not when I got it all together, but before I even knew any better, Jesus died for me. That's love. That's God's demonstration of love to me. If we're going to walk like Jesus, we have to walk in love. As I opened with all of this, 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we must walk like Jesus. That means we must walk in faith. We must walk in step with the Father. We must walk in power. We must walk in the Spirit. We must walk on. We must walk in obedience, and we must walk in love. He told me to walk this way.